Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. The message today will be taken in the Bible from the book of Hebrews chapter 8. I've been going through this chapter. And the issues of Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews actually, but especially this chapter here, is a summation of all that had been said up to this point concerning how much better the gospel of God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ Himself, how much better He is than anything that could ever, that man could ever imagine. Christ is better is the theme of the book of Hebrews. And in the verses that I'm going to deal with today, I'm going to talk about the new covenant and the old covenant, how the old covenant is passed away and the new covenant is enforced. The title of the message is A New and Faultless Covenant. A New and Faultless Covenant. Now, he mentions in verse 7, the first covenant, he says. It says in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 8, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second," that is the second covenant. So if the first covenant, now what is the first covenant? Just hold on to that thought. If that first covenant had been faultless, now faultless means without fault, obviously, means perfect. If that first covenant had been without fault, without some fault, then should no place have been sought for the second. Then look at verse 8. "For finding fault with them." Now, the "them" there has to do with the nation Israel under that first covenant. So, finding fault with them. Now, let me give you some things to think about here when we talk about the covenant. First of all, the Bible is very clear from Genesis to Revelation that God is a covenant God. You know what a covenant is. Basically, in the Bible, you can look at it this way. There are two types of covenant. There's what we call bilateral covenant, a bilateral covenant. We're sort of familiar with what bilateral means or bilateral covenants because those kind of agreements. A covenant is an agreement. A covenant is a testament. We have the Old Testament, that's the Old Covenant. Then we have the New Testament, that's the New Covenant. But a bilateral covenant, we're familiar with that because we make those every day between each other. If you go buy something on credit, for example, that whatever you buy is given to you on the condition that you make the payments. That's a bilateral covenant. Covenant between two, that's why buy. Bilateral. And that means that you have two parties and there's an agreement and conditions must be met. So it's a bilateral covenant. The other type of covenant is what we call a unilateral covenant. And a unilateral covenant is conditioned on one. It's a covenant made of one, not between two, but of one. And this, you know, I don't want to get too technical here, but here's what I'm saying. The old covenant, the first covenant that he talks about here in verse 7, "For if that first covenant," he's talking about the old covenant, which is the law of Moses, the law of Mount Sinai. That was the covenant that God placed the nation Israel under on Mount Sinai. Now, you remember he sent Moses into Egypt to deliver them out of Sinai, to deliver them out of Egypt, and he brought them to Mount Sinai. You know the story of the Ten Commandments. And through Moses, who was the mediator of that covenant, he established a covenant with that nation. And it was a bilateral covenant. The blessings of that covenant. Now listen to God established choosing them and bringing them out of Egypt and all that. That wasn't a bilateral covenant. That was a covenant made 400 years before with Abraham. That was a unilateral covenant. It was all of God, one. But when he brought them to Mount Sinai, and he made that covenant with the nation, he made a bilateral covenant. In other words, the blessings of that covenant, the promises of that covenant, were all conditioned on Israel's obedience. Now, what happened? Well, they failed. All right? And so that was the old covenant. Now, it's called the first covenant here, because it was the first in time. And I mentioned this last week, and I want to make this very clear. Salvation, the grace of God, salvation by grace, based upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, has always been the way of salvation. That was the result of a unilateral covenant set up before the foundation of the world between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, the Godhead. One God, three persons in the Godhead, but one God. That's why it's a unilateral covenant. God chose a people and gave them to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all the conditions of their salvation was placed upon Christ. Now, that's an eternal covenant. That's an everlasting covenant. Christ's blood. In Hebrews 13 and verse 20, His blood is called the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, in time, Christ had to come and actually pay the sin debt of His people. You see, Christ was made the surety of the covenant, a covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. All the sins, the whole sin debt, put it that way, the debt of their sins were placed upon Him. He became totally, completely, 100% responsible for the debt, the sin debt of His people. And in order to pay that debt, what did He have to do? He had to die. He had to shed His precious blood. That's why it's called the blood of the covenant. He had to satisfy the justice of God. You see, God is a holy God. He's a just God. Yes, He is a merciful God and a loving God. But He cannot, and here's the issue of the gospel now, God cannot show love and mercy towards any sinner apart from law and justice being satisfied. Isaiah in chapter 45 put it this way, He is both a just God and a Savior. How's that possible? How can He forgive my sins in love and mercy and grace and still satisfy His justice, which demands my death? Only by His grace, through the work, the merit, the debt payment, by a substitute, a surety, one who is appointed by God, one who is willing to do what it takes to pay the debt, and one who is able to pay the debt. And that's Christ. Okay? Now, Christ had to come in time. He had to be made flesh without sin. The Word made flesh. He had to become a man because He had to die. And as God-man, He obeyed the law unto death and died on the cross, was buried and rose the third day because He paid the debt. Righteousness was established, you see. That's what it's all about. Now, He had to do that in time. When did He do it? He did that about little over 2,000 years ago. And so, the law of Moses on Mount Sinai was established 1,500 years before Christ came and lived and died, was buried and rose again. So in time, the law of Moses is called the first covenant, even though salvation was before the law of Moses, before the world began. The gospel. But in time, in the process of time, in the fullness of time, the law of Moses came into the world and was put upon the Jewish people before the Lord Jesus Christ actually came in time. And what he did when he came in time, the Lord Jesus, he established the new covenant. Now, the new covenant is the fulfillment in time of all the terms, all the conditions, all the stipulations of the everlasting covenant of grace. So it's called the new covenant. Here it's called the second covenant. Look at verse 7 again of Hebrews 8. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. That's the new covenant. And we're going to see that as we go down through these verses. Now, the first covenant had fault. Okay? It was a weak covenant in that sense. Why? Where did the fault lay? Was it in the covenant itself? No. Look at verse 8 again. For finding fault with them. Who? The Israelites under that covenant. Here's my point. The problem with the old covenant law was not the law itself. It was with the sinners who were under it. And that's what I'm saying about us today. Whenever it comes to the law of God, we cannot be saved by that law. We cannot be saved by our works under the law. Why? Because the law is the problem? No, because we are the problem. We have the fault. We're sinners. And by deeds of law shall no flesh be justified. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, here's the point. If salvation were in any way conditioned on me, any of its blessings or its promises, then the covenant is bilateral and it's not faultless because I'm a sinner. And it means it would fail, just like the Israelites failed under the old covenant law. Now listen to what he says here in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8. He says, for finding fault with them, those sinful Israelites, and I don't say that self-righteously, I'm a sinner too. You know, a lot of people, they go back and they read the old covenant promises, and they apply those promises to themselves. And what you're doing, you're saying, well, if I'll do this, God will do this. If I meet this condition, what you're actually saying there is that you're better than the Israelites of old because they failed. You say, well, not all of them failed. Yes, they did. The law condemned them all. Even believers under that covenant, they were not saved according to the terms of the old covenant. They were saved according to the terms of the everlasting covenant of grace, by promise of Christ to come. Righteousness was never attained for any person under the law of Moses by its terms. It was always in Christ. Look forward to Him. That was the Old Testament promise. The Old Testament believers were saved by looking forward to Christ to come. The New Testament believers are saved by looking back to Christ who has already come. So finding fault with them, look at verse 8 now. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, I know this is difficult for some people to accept and to understand. But when he talks about the house of Israel and the house of Judah there, what he's talking about is spiritual Israel. Now, there are a lot of people who accuse me of what they call replacement theology, claiming that the church replaced Israel as a nation. And that's not what I believe. There is no such thing as replacement theology in the Bible. There is, however, what the Bible calls and shows to be fulfillment theology. And what I'm telling you is this, what the nation Israel pictured and typified under the old covenant is fulfilled in perfection by the church as redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's fulfillment theology. Now, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. You know that under the old covenant, they slew animal sacrifice. They made animal sacrifices. Let's talk about lambs. They slew lambs and bullocks and all of that, turtle doves, all that. But let's just talk about the lambs, okay? And there were sacrifices before the old covenant. Abel brought the blood of a lamb. Now, all those lambs that were slain on Jewish altars could never take away sin. But the Lamb of God, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, shedding His blood on the cross, took away the sins of the world. That's God's people, God's chosen people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. That's not everybody without exception. It's only for believers. It's only for the church. He redeemed His church with His precious blood. But His blood satisfied justice, paid the debt. Now, did the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, or did Christ as the Lamb of God, did He replace all those Jewish lambs that were slain on Jewish altars? No. He is the fulfillment of what those lambs typified and pictured. And so what I'm saying is this. The church is not a replacement for Israel. The church is the fulfillment of what Israel as a nation under that covenant typified and foreshadowed. And so when He talks about the house of Israel and the house of Judah, why doesn't He just say Israel? There are times that He does. Romans 11, all Israel shall be saved. Who is that? That's God's elect, spiritual Israel, out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. Paul establishes that in the book of Romans by inspiration of the Spirit clearly. Romans 2, 28, 29, he talks about how He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, and circumcision is not that of the flesh, but circumcision is that of the heart. That's the new birth. In other words, if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a member of the spiritual Israel of God. That's what the Bible teaches. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's only His people. So He says He's going to make a covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Well, the house of Israel, at the time of this writing, Israel was the northern king. You know, after Solomon, the kingdom of Israel divided into two nations. There was the northern kingdom called Israel, made up of 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom called Judah, made up of Judah, who was the main tribe, and Benjamin. The capital of Judah was Jerusalem. The capital of Israel was Samaria. And what happened was, the northern kingdom was destroyed and obliterated and scattered by the Assyrian Empire. And then later on, about 100 years later, the southern kingdom was destroyed and taken captive by the Babylonians. However, God allowed them to return back to their land and exist for 400 and some more years, until He was finished with them, and that's when the Messiah came. And that's what happened. What He's saying here in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8 is that this new covenant is not going to be made with a divided kingdom. It's going to be made with one kingdom, spiritual Israel, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Israel, the name Israel means those who have prevailed with God. Well, how does a sinner prevail with God? Only by pleading the merits of Christ's blood. Only by pleading the merits of His righteousness. The term Judah is the kingly tribe from which Christ came. And listen to what He says in verse 9, Hebrews 8, 9. He said, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now listen to this, verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So God says, I'm going to make a new covenant. Now here's what's happening here. In the book of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit is showing that the new covenant has been established and fulfilled and has been inaugurated and enacted by Christ. And so the old covenant is gone. It's vanished away. It's grown old and vanished away. And he's quoting the fulfillment of a prophecy. Where do we find the prophecy? Well, you can find it in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, beginning at verse 31. And that's where this is quoted from. Verse 8, he said, I'm going to make a new covenant. Verse 9, not according to the covenant, not according to Sinai, not according to the law of Moses. And he says, he said that covenant that he took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. And why is it not going to be like that? Because they continued not in my covenant. They broke it. They broke that covenant. That was a bilateral covenant because its promises and blessings were conditioned on Israel as a nation and their obedience, and they failed. All right? But look at verse 10. He says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Now listen to what he says. And notice how many I wills are here. And that's God's will. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. Now his word, that's what he's talking about. And he said, you know, the law could tell you what to do and what not to do, but it couldn't give you a heart change. It couldn't give you spiritual life. It couldn't give you a mind and a desire. But God said, I'm going to do that. And he said, I'll write it in their hearts. That's the new heart. That's referring to regeneration, conversion, the new birth. And he says, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, it's a marriage union contract there. And he says in verse 11, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Under the old covenant, the majority of the nation Israel, even though they claimed to be religious and claimed to worship God, they didn't really know God. The prophets came along and pointed them to the truth. And they hated the prophets. They persecuted the prophets, even killed them. But under this new covenant, whoever's a member of this covenant, They're not going to remain ignorant of the true and living God, a just God and a Savior, who God is. Christ said in John 17, this is life eternal, that they might know thee and thee only, and they might know thee and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. You see, they're going to know Christ. They're going to be taught of God. They're going to hear the gospel. That's how you come to know God. The gospel in the hands of the Holy Spirit, who drives us to Christ for salvation. And here's what I'm saying. If you really know God, if you really know Him, you're trusting Christ for all salvation, for all righteousness, for all eternal life, for all glory. And he says they're going from the least to the greatest. And then verse 12, he says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, that's a unilateral covenant. God said, I'm going to be merciful. Now, what is mercy in God's plan of salvation? It's not just looking over sin. It's not just in forgetting it or acting like it never happened. It's mercy at the mercy seat. It's mercy established with justice through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you see, this covenant is sure and certain because it's all conditioned on Christ. It's a unilateral covenant. Christ met the conditions. If a covenant is established upon sinful people who have fault, the covenant fails. But if the covenant is conditioned on or established upon a perfect person who has no fault, then it's sure and certain. Well, the new covenant is conditioned on and established upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, who wrought out and worked out on his by his obedience unto death a perfect righteousness. And it's conditioned on him, and God says, their iniquities will I remember no more. What does that mean? Does that mean God can erase them from his mind? No. God doesn't change. And that's a glorious thing for the people of God. What it means is that God will never bring them up again in a way of condemnation and damnation. God will never charge his people with their sins. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Right, he imputes righteousness without. God says, I will not keep record of those sins. We're sinners if we're saved. Sinners saved by grace. But God cannot and will not charge us with our sins, so that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And so he says in verse 13, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. That first covenant, that old covenant, he says, now that which decayeth and waxeth or groweth old is ready to vanish away. My friend, the old covenant has been abolished. Now, there are many people who claim to be Christian, who try to keep that old covenant law in force over the church. But they're denying Christ. They don't know what they're doing. Whether it's a Sabbath or whether or not, anything. The old covenant has been abolished. The new covenant is in force. Hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.